Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Church in Tuppers Plains, Ohio, where our mission is connecting people to God. Welcome to our podcast. I'm very excited to share the Word of God with you today, because according to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I trust this message will increase your faith as you listen to what God has for you today. God bless and enjoy. Hey, man, you may be seated. Good morning, everyone. Been a full morning this already, but it's always good to gather together with God's people and worship and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yes,
amen.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. We've been talking about the wonderful names of God. Names are extremely important. A few years ago, this story was written in Reader's Digest. In the 1960s, in San Francisco, the Haight-Ashbury district was populated by hippies. And then suddenly it was converted back to a high-rent area. And those who were called hippies moved on. They moved down the coast. And they got married and started having children and started sending their children to school. The people in the mountains around Santa Cruz got accustomed to children coming with different names, like Star Child and Earth and Moonbeam and Precious Promise and Bow. An arrow. Matter of fact, our kids grew up with a couple of kids in Athens whose name brothers, Bow and Arrow. Incredible. But in basically, you know, they named them different names. And these kids started showing up at school. And of course, the teachers at first were a little taken back by these different names. But they got used to it. And one of the things that would happen is the teachers would ask the parents to take they would provide it for them, a sticker, to write the kid's name on it, their first name, so that they could get to know the kid's first day of school. And on the back of that sticker, they would write the place, the bus stop that this kid was supposed to go to. The first day of one school, a child showed up by the name of Fruit Stand. Everybody thought that was a really strange name, but, you know, people have been naming their kids all kinds of things. So they went with it. And they encouraged Fruit Stand. Fruit Stand? Would you like to color, you know, Fruit Stand? Would you like to eat your lunch? Fruit Stand, where do you live? And the strange thing was, Fruit Stand would just look at them and not say a word. Finally, the end of the day came, and the school teacher took the Fruit Stand out and said, Fruit Stand, do you know what school bus you ride? Once again, not unusual, Fruit Stand said nothing. So the teacher said, well, I'll find out. She pulled the sticker off and turned it around, and printed on the other side was in beautiful letters the name Anthony. Poor Anthony had no idea what was going on all day. The name was all wrong. Fruit Stand or Fruit Salad, no matter what you call him, he was mixed up. Years ago, I read a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. Has anybody in here ever read that book? Dale Carnegie. It's a good book. Some of the things in it are still used today. Particularly, anybody who's in sales is encouraged to read Dale Carnegie's or deal with people, Dale Carnegie's book, and take Dale Carnegie courses. Are they still offering Carnegie courses today? Kevin, Eddie, do you guys know? Do you have any idea? I've not heard of it, but it was very popular back in the 70s and 80s, 90s. You know, anybody who was involved with people with taking Dale Carnegie classes and reading the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. One of the things that Dale Carnegie pointed out was that the sweetest sound to a person, any person, is their own name. Now, this was Dale Carnegie's opinion. He believed that when you meet somebody, particularly if you're in sales, you should use that person's first name as often as you could. And shortly after I took that or read that book, I started recognizing that anytime I went to a store or went to purchase something, the salespeople overused my name. Rob, what do you think of this? Rob, how do you like this? Rob, do you like this color? You know, and I understand the principle. We all, you know, we need to learn people's names and use their names. But to be honest with you, it became a redundant tactic as far as I was concerned. I felt like saying, okay, cut the sales pitch and let's just talk, you know. Those principles, it's a good principle. There's no doubt about it. But like anything, it can be overused. And you know what? In our society, I think the name God and Jesus are sometimes overused because it doesn't have the impact and the power that it needs to have in our lives. And can you overuse God and Jesus? No, probably not. But we've become accustomed to that name, and it really doesn't carry the power and the influence that it should. It's a very powerful name, Yeshua in Hebrew, the Messiah. It's a very, very powerful name. Names are very important in the Bible. Parents would choose certain names based on circumstance or blessings that they wanted their children to have. For instance, Jabez, poor guy, his name was pain. That's what it meant. His mother evidently must have had a lot of pain when she was birthing him. Jacob's name was supplanter. He was a deceiver. And, he proved to be so. Absolutely. It ran in the family. You can go back in their history and see his mother, his uncle. You know, it was a family trait. God truly uses names to set us apart and set people apart. And this is also, when it comes to God, it's important that we understand the names of God. And we've been looking at the different Hebrew names of God or Old Testament names of God. Adonai means Lord, Jehovah, self-existent one, or Yahweh. Elohim, the supreme God, El Elyon, God Most High, El Roy, God who sees me, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, Jehovah Rapha, Lord who heals. That was the last one that we talked about. Today we're going to talk about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. He is our provider, and He provides all things for us. Genesis chapter 22, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. We're going to skip around through this just a little bit, but in verse 1 it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Wow. What a request. God was asking him to give up his only son. And of course, this was imagery of what God himself would do in the future for all of mankind. But Abraham had no idea what was going on. All he knew was that God said, do this. And God, and Abraham had come to the point where he had recognized that when God said, do something, he was going to do it. He became the father of faith, basically, we read in the New Testament. In verse 7 and 8, it says, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is a lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac is beginning to recognize that something is going on. He doesn't know exactly what's happening, but he sees that his dad did not bring along, his father did not bring along an offering. In verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. They went up without a lamb. Abraham was prepared to sacrifice his son, but God stopped him. God stopped him, and God provided a ram in a thicket with its horns caught in a thicket as a sacrifice. Just as he was ready to sacrifice his son, the angel stopped him and said, do not do this. He looked up and he saw the ram, and he took the ram and he sacrificed that ram, because God provides. God is our provider. Verse 14 says, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. It shall be provided. We can trust our God that he will provide for us. He's promised us that he will provide according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Do you understand his riches in glory? It's incredible. He can provide anything and everything that we need. God is truly our provider, and we had better learn to trust in our God. Without a doubt, with the turmoil that's going on in this world, we better put our full and total trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in our God. I don't know if you're aware of this, but recently 10 Asian countries just announced that they have agreed to reduce the use of the U.S. dollar in trade. That's huge. If you don't realize, the United States currency is the world's reserve currency. This is very huge because BRICS nations have already chosen to do just that. BRICS is Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South America. And there's other nations that have joined since they named it BRICS, but they stick with that acronym. All these nations are moving away from using the dollar to buy and sell commodities all over the world. This is very troubling. I want you to understand, this is something for us to be aware of and to recognize that our God, not our government, is our provider. Trust in him. But I will tell you this. If the U.S. dollar is removed as a reserve currency of the world, and I don't know if that's even possible. I don't know. But if it is, our lifestyle will change drastically. We better put our trust in the Lord. Let me show you how Jesus taught provision. Luke 6:38. And we're not going to read that whole the whole scripture there, but we're going to read verse 38. Jesus said this, give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you see, it will be measured back to you. Jesus gave us these principles for us to live our life on, to base our life on. I once heard a man describe this verse from his experience of picking green beans as a child. He got paid. He was working on a farm as a teenager. He was working on a farm, and he got paid by the pound. And they used bushel baskets. He said the principle was that they would put the beans in and press them down gently without harming them and then shake them. And then they would do some more, press them down gently, shake them. Fill and keep doing that clear to the top until they got clear to the top, and they would place beans in the basket until they started flowing over. Pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. That's God's promise to His people, that He will take care of us if we are faithful to Him. But it says, you will give, and you will get back according to your giving. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, God will give back unto you. When you look at these teachings, you can look at that context of that, and it's obvious Jesus is not just talking about material things. That's where we get off base when we start thinking about God's abundance and God's provision. We start just thinking about all the material things that we need or want or desire, and we're going to give this, and God's going to give this back to us. But although that's part of it, that's not the main context of what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about your whole lifestyle should be one of giving love, giving forgiveness, giving compassion, giving mercy. And yes, giving material finances, material goods. When God speaks to your heart, listen and give. And do not base it on whether you think somebody else deserves what you're giving or needs what you're giving. Listen to the Spirit of God, because He is good and He knows so much more than we know. My wife is one of the most gracious givers on the face of the earth. She gives and gives and gives. She pours herself into other people. She gives her time. She gives her love. She gives her mercy. And she gives forgiveness so many times to people that don't deserve it. But she gives. My son, I don't know whether it was Brady or Doug that said that he thinks Tammy just buys things so she can give them away. It's true. She loves to do that. Recently, she bought it. What was the mixer? Bought it at a yard sale, $40, so she could give it away. That's why she bought it. Huh? Oh, did she? Okay, well. That's right. Yeah. You just had to ruin my example. Thank you. All right. But I can tell you this, over the years, I have watched God give back to her abundantly. Pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. In Philippians, Paul commends them for providing for his needs, because he knows this. He knows the ultimate result will be that they will receive back. Now, people would say, well, Pastor, you're getting a little carried away there. No, listen to Paul's words when he was talking to them. Philippians 4:17, when he's talking about them giving him a gift, he said, it's not that I seek the gift from you, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You can't make a mistake in what Paul is saying. He says, I know that God's going to bless you because you have given to me. It's very obvious. And then he goes on to say, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. When we give, it's an aroma. When we sacrifice, it's an aroma that goes up to Almighty God. And then he goes on to say, and my God, we know this scripture, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a promise. Awesome and mighty God. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this, but this I say, whoso sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoso bountifully will also reap bountifully. These are God's promises to us. And I truly believe that these things are true. And we must keep our priorities in order. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 31, verse 33. He said, therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Don't worry about all these things that seem to be important to us and important to everyone in the world, for all these things the Gentiles or the world seeks after. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. God's not caught off guard when you have a need. He knows everything. But seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first, I can't say that enough. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's his promise. When we seek him and seek his kingdom above all else, he will meet our needs and provide for us. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty. How many have barns these days? Not very many of us. Surely you have some buildings though, don't you? I've got outbuildings all over the place. Some of them are pretty good shape. Some of them need to be torn down. We don't have many barns these days, but it goes on to say, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's the sweet wine, the good wine, the tasty stuff. First fruits that it mentions here is resheth. It means first, beginning, best, choice, part. An increase is income, produce, gain, revenue. So what Paul is talking about is an Old Testament principle, a first fruits principle. And first fruits principle is that you always give God your best. Your first, your best time, your best resources, your best love, your best everything in your life. That's the first fruits principle. And yes, tithing is a first fruits principle. You give 10% to God first above everything else. Now, this is not a tithing teaching, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. But I just want you to understand first fruits principles are throughout the Old Testament, and Paul's talking about this first fruits principle right here. Give God your best in everything you do and you have. Hudson Taylor, he was a missionary to China. He said this about provision. He said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Amen to that. I believe it. I've seen it. I trust it. Now, I truly believe all these things that I've been teaching here this morning. I believe that's part of God's supply for us. But the most important aspect of God as provider is something that we have absolutely no part in whatsoever. Remember what was going on. Abraham was sacrificing his son, and God provided the sacrifice in his place. That's exactly what God wants us to get out of Him being the provider, that He is well able to provide all things, including a sacrifice for sin for us. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. There's nothing we can do to please God beyond putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis 22, it's all about the fact that God provided the sacrifice. And eventually, He would provide the sacrifice for all of mankind through His Son, Jesus Christ. Mount Moriah, where Abraham was, eventually became Jerusalem and the general area of the Temple Mount. The city was originally a Jebusite city, and it was conquered by King David. King David was a man of God, sought God with his own heart, but he made some mistakes along the way. And one of the mistakes he made was numbering Israel. God was very upset with him when he did this. And God sent a plague. That was David's choice. He put himself in God's hands, and God sent a plague, and thousands of people died. And David cried out to God. He said, God, this is my fault, not the people's fault. Stop this thing. So God sent a prophet to instruct David. And he said, go and purchase Araunah's threshing floor and sacrifice to me there. 2 Samuel 24:18 tells us about this. You can read it. I'm not going to read that to you this morning. But he went and he purchased it. Araunah was willing to give it to him, but David said, no, I won't sacrifice to God on something that didn't cost me something. The same area, not the exact spot maybe, but the same area was where God provided a sacrifice in the place of Isaac. Over 1,700 years later, 33 A.D., while the high priests were sacrificing the Passover lambs, Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Passover lamb that God provided for us, died on the cross for the sins of the world, for anyone who would believe in Him. God is our provider. God provided. God is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And the most important thing He provided for us is our salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Next thing I want to talk to you about, the name is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Exodus 17, 8 through 16, if you'd like to turn there. Exodus 17, 8 through 16. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow we'll stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat upon it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Interesting to see that Moses built this altar. It was a place of remembrance. The Lord is my banner. Under the banner, as Moses held up the rod, it was looked upon as a banner, a signet, a sign of God's presence and God's power. And as he held up the rod, Israel had victory. Israel went from victory to victory as long as they kept their eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they walked under the banner, well, on Almighty God. Of course, we know that eventually Christ. But as long as they kept their eye on the Lord and did what He said, they would have victory after victory after victory. In God's order of things, if we keep our eye on Christ, we walk from victory to victory to victory. Does that mean that everything's going to look good all the time? No. But we walk in victory in Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. We have a much more powerful God than the enemy that comes against us. We can be victorious in every situation and circumstance, no matter how it seems to be turning out. God makes it perfectly clear that He will take care of His own. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 and 58. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Moses put Joshua in charge of leading Israelite forces, and he said, I'm going to stand on the top of the hill. Israel can look to me and see that God is in this thing. He's working on their behalf. When the armies met in battle, Moses, along with his associates, Aaron and Hur, who ended up having to hold up his arms and helping him, they saw to it that the banner was raised high and kept high. The banner of our Lord Jesus Christ is always high for us to look upon. We need to keep our eyes on it all day long, as Joshua and the forces of Israel had to keep their eye on the rod. These 12 tribes marched out. Each of them displayed a banner over them. They all had individual banners. The local body of Christ has individual banners. I want you to understand something. Worldwide, we are a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that everybody is serving God the way they should be, but I can tell you God has a remnant all over the world. People whose hearts and desires are to serve Christ, they walk under the banner of Jesus. It doesn't matter what denomination, what name they're called. It doesn't matter what things that are attached to them. As long as they're living the basic principles of the Word of God and believe in the salvation in Jesus Christ, they are part of the body of Christ. There are varying doctrines and issues that arise that are non-essentials that should not get in the way of our brotherhood. The miracle-working rod that Moses carried, it's the one he threw down. And the serpent ate the serpents of Egypt. It's the one that he used to raise over the Red Sea. It's the one that he used when he commanded the plagues to come. It was a miracle-working rod. It became a banner over Israel for them to look to. It presented God's power and represented what we know now as the Lord Jesus Christ. Building altars is something that churches have done for centuries. Altars are not a bad thing. We've built many altars in this church, and we've used them from time to time and encourage people with those altars. One of the altars that we established was before we built this building in the entry doors outside, right where we believed that this church was going to be built. We dug a hole. We planted Bibles and prayer requests and various things that people wanted to put in that. And we covered it up, and it's now covered up with concrete. But it's a symbol. It's somewhat of an altar that we established for the purpose of remembering and recalling what God was going to do, and now we can look back on it and see what He has done. We've had various altars here. Charles built a pulpit for us, and you know, it was a symbol. It was a symbol of His love and His work, and His labor for the Lord. And we used it for many years. We made a choice. We decided to go with something a little more modern, but we still used that pulpit. It's still used in various places here in the church. Here's the thing that we've got to always remember. Well, let me back up. Let me say there's one other altar that I can think of or symbol that we used, and we had it when we were at Chester. It was a cross that Curtis made, and I think he gave it to Bill Francis, and then Bill gave it to the church. We had it on in the gymnasium where we were worshiping God for many years. It was a symbol of Curtis' love for Christ and what we believed as a church. The cross is a symbol of our redemption in Jesus Christ. The cross is empty. That's why we can look to it and recognize what Christ did for us. So these things can become symbols, or sometimes we refer to them as altars. But here's what we must understand about these symbols that we establish or we set up in churches. They can never and should never become a sacred cow. And when they become a sacred cow, they become a religious relic that gets in the way of worshiping God. We should never be unwilling to put something aside to move on into the future and what God is doing for us. In the present, not in the past. There, many years ago, when we were still at South Bethel, there was a mural on the back wall, right behind the pulpit. It was a mural of Jesus. It had been there for years and years. Right down the middle of Jesus, it depicted various things about the life of Christ, the tomb, and very different things. Right down the middle of Jesus was a split. It split in two. And we decided, you know, it was time for us to take that down and redo the back wall. But I want you to just think about this. So this is something that had been there for years. So it had become, to some people, a very sacred thing for them to let go of. So it was extremely difficult for some of the people in that congregation to see us take that down and remove it. Those kind of things have happened in church after church after church, where people get attached to something that really has no spiritual significance other than it's historical. God forgive us for allowing such things to get in the way of worshiping Him. Please do not allow that to happen here with anything in this place. Our God is a good God, but I can tell you this, He's a modern day God. He's the God of now. Yes, He's the God of yesterday and tomorrow, but He's also a God of now. And we need to live in the now and move forward with our God. Always remember this. Our banner is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our symbol. He is the one who bought and paid for everything that we receive from God today. God is called Jehovah Nissi. God is our banner. He's called that in Exodus 17:15, the only place in the scripture. but it is very significant in recognizing who our God is. Psalm 60, verse 4 and 5 says, "You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered." Our banner, Jesus, has delivered us. Just as the banner and flags represent nations and groups and those who belong to God as well, He has saved His people through the banner that flies over us, our banner, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of Messiah who was to come, Isaiah prophesied in the day there would be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. He said that in verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand among the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left, from Assyria, Egypt, from Pathros, Cush, and for Elam, and Shinar, from Hamath, and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." We're living in this day and time where that is happening. Jesus is calling all to Him today. Our God Almighty expects us to cooperate with Him. He expects all to seek Him, to look to Him, to trust Him. And when we do that, we can trust what Romans 8:37 tells us. In all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. We can fight these battles. And believe me, there's going to be battles. There are going to continue to be battles in our lives. But our God is with us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Our part is merely to cooperate with our God. Amen. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob again. I pray you enjoyed this podcast. What a blessing it has been to have you join us on this social media platform. If you would like more information about Bethel, please check out our website at bethelchurch.community. You can also follow us on our Facebook page at Bethel Church, Tepper's Plains. Have a blessed day, and remember, love never fails.